Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and here in a moment we will look at the text that was just read for scripture reading. When we want to learn more about love, when we want to know more about what love is, how it operates, and the effect that it has, to where do we look? When we come to 1 John chapter 4, we find that love is from God, that the indication that someone has been born of God and knows God is that they possess the same love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That love isn't just one of God's many characteristics, but it is the chief attribute that defines His character. It is the attribute that all other characteristics stem from. So it's crucial that when we want to know more about love, that we look to God and we allow Him to define His terms. Because the love that we find that is of God is much different than the love that we see on the movie screens, the love that we hear about on the songs on the radio. This isn't a love that you can fall in or out of. It's not a love that overwhelms you with emotion and then leaves you feeling cold. The biblical word for the love of God is agape. And agape always entails seeking the highest possible good for someone else. And that entails the giving of yourself, acting in a self-sacrificial way. And this is why agape is able to not only exist, but thrive in hostile situations and in dealing with hostile people. Because it's not going off what's reciprocated and even what's natural. It's not going off how we feel, and it's not even based upon what we say, but it is determined by our actions. It's no surprise when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we look at the attributes of love, that every single one of these attributes are in their verb form to communicate to us that agape is about how we act. You think about Romans 5 verse 6, that when God demonstrates agape to us, by while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God's love was demonstrated, because that's how agape operates. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we find another attribute of what agape is not. Agape does not act unbecomingly. So right from the beginning, that raises the question, okay, what does that actually mean? I assume no one used the word unbecomingly this week, unless you so happen to be studying 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe your translation says, love is not rude. The idea of not acting unbecomingly is not acting in a dishonorable or improper way, not acting in a way that's shameful. So maybe how we would say it more in our everyday language is, when someone or something is out of line, uncalled for, out of order. We learn that if we're going to operate in agape, there is a honorable way to act and a dishonorable way. So to build off that, let us look in our text in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We'll stop there for a moment. In the beginning of chapter 13, Paul is addressing the authorities that are in place, and that Christians have the responsibility to be subject to them. Because God's people are those who know that there is only one true authority. So that means that everyone who is in a position of earthly authority, for lack of a better term, that authority has been delegated by God. That they would not have that position unless God allowed them to have it. So for that reason, it's proper, it's fitting, it's becoming for God's people to honor those positions of authority. In verse 7, he goes to talk about giving to each what is their due. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then that moves into the context of our passage in verse 8, where he talks about there is one debt that you and I have to pay that is continual. There is one thing that we always owe that is our responsibility to give, and that is love. Because he says love is the fulfillment of the law. You read that verse that we just looked at in verse 10. The reason love is the fulfillment of the law is because love does no wrong to a neighbor. You think about what it says in verse 9. What does murder, theft, coveting, adultery, what do these things all have in common? A lack of love. When agape is not present, it guarantees that others will be harmed every single time. If you continue reading in verse 11, he says, "Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul, talking to those who are in Christ, says, "Don't you know that each and every day is a day we are closer to being with the Lord? One less day we have on earth and one more day closer to meeting Him." And for that reason, he uses this illustration of wake up from your sleep. This world that's in darkness wants to keep you in darkness and in the deeds of it. And he says, but what's proper, what's fitting, what's becoming for a Christian is to continually be laying aside these deeds of darkness and striving for that armor of light, that which is performed in the day, not at night. And he tells us in verse 13 what these things look like. He says, let us behave properly. This word properly is the same root word used in 1 Corinthians 13 for unbecoming. It's the idea of doing what is fitting, what is proper, what is honorable. And he tells us what unbecoming behavior looks like. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing. The best modern day example of what carousing would be partying. The idea, the word literally means a festival where people gathered together. There was dancing, there was music, there was alcohol. It would go late into the night, and there was oftentimes sexual immorality. Sounds like a college campus. That is kind of the idea here. And he says this is behavior that is unbecoming for a Christian. He says drunkenness, the excess of alcohol, intoxication, being under its influence. He says not in sexual promiscuity, which covers the full range of sexual sin. He says not in sensuality. Sensuality is the idea of unbridled desire. And sensuality always comes with the idea of a shamelessness. It's not only are we giving in to our evil desire, but we are proud of it with absolutely no remorse. You think about in our culture today, there's this idea that love is love. And if you're operating off love, that gives you license to do whatever your heart's content, whatever you feel, whatever you desire, give in, and love can be the justification for it. But we find that that's not becoming behavior for those who are in Christ, because we know that that is not honorable. And that giving in to evil desires is not something to flaunt, but it's something to repent of. He continues to say, not in strife. That it's not becoming for God's people to be those who are always stirring up conflict, always in the middle of the drama, always the one giving dirt on other people. And he says, and not in jealousy. That it's not becoming behavior for God's people to be envious and covetous of what other people have, and wanting it to such a great degree that we would like for them not to have it so we can have it. just take a moment to reflect on these things that are listed as unbecoming behavior, improper behavior in verse 13. And notice that we could be tempted when we look at these things to say, well, at least these things only affect me. Right? That's something you might hear in the world pretty often when sin is engaged in. We say, well, at least I'm not harming anyone else. At least it only affects me. But notice the context that this passage is in. We're talking about love. We're talking about not harming your neighbor. We're talking about what fulfills the law. So what we learn is that if we're engaged in these unbecoming actions, it's not just our own personal problem, but this is something that brings harm to others. You think about how many relationships, how many lives have been destroyed because of partying, intoxication, sexual sin, strife, jealousy. Right? These are things that are not just our own, but it's something that not only dishonors God, but it ravages those around us as well. And that is why agape does not act in an unbecoming way. And then verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. One of the biggest lies our world tells us, especially to young people, is that the path to freedom is through unrestrained desire. That the person who is free is the person who does what they want, when they want to do it, and nobody can stand in the way of that. But we find that the person who is driven and dominated by their lust is not someone who's actually free. That's someone who is a slave. The person who is truly free is the person who has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Lord, their Master is not their desires, it is Christ Jesus. That is the person who is free. And Paul uses this language often in his writings of put on versus put off. The idea, if you want to put on new clothes, you have to take off the old ones. If you want to put on clean clothes, you have to take off the dirty. And here, this is what's being addressed, that if you want to put on the armor of light, you want to wake up from your sleep, live in the day, live as those who are, who Jesus is their Lord. Because it requires that you put off the deeds of darkness. You reject the unbecoming nature of this world. To add another element to this, flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The difference between unbecoming and becoming behavior is tied to honor. It's tied to conducting ourselves in an honorable way and treating those with honor who it is their due. And we get more insight on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. It says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Again, this idea is introduced that the person who is free is not using freedom as a facade for evil. Because if we're actually living a life that is motivated and driven by our desires, that is not free at all. But instead, freedom is meant to enable us to have God as our master, Jesus as our Lord. These are the things that lead us in the path of freedom. And then in verse 17, we get more insight into what is honorable and what is becoming for those in Christ, to whom God is their master. He says, honor all people. Who is excluded from the command to honor all people? That seems like a very simple question. It is on the surface. But it's something that's very helpful for us to evaluate ourselves by. We find very quickly that God has much to say in His Word about honor and showing honor, because this is becoming behavior. You think about the command for children to honor their father and mother. The church to honor their elders. For us as God's people to honor the government and those placed in authority by God. For all to honor marriage. For us to honor the aged and the elderly among us. To honor the poor. And these are just a few. We could list several more. That God spends a great deal of time on this idea. To honor is to properly value. We find an illustration of what unbecoming, dishonorable behavior looks like. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but I encourage you to read James chapter 2 in this upcoming week. But in James 2, James gives an illustration of how personal favoritism, preferential treatment is a sin when we're trying to hold the faith in Christ. And he gives an example of a rich man in fine clothing with a gold ring. A man with all the trappings of wealth comes into the assembly of God's people. And we welcome him, we accept him, we give him the place of honor. But then a poor man in old, dirty clothes, clearly very little status from the world's perspective, he walks in and we show him no attention and we tell him to sit at our feet. The exact words that are used in James 2 verse 6 is, you have dishonored the poor man. You failed to value this man as God does. We find that a general principle throughout Scripture is that each human being is made in the image of God, the likeness of God, and for that reason, they are worthy of both dignity and respect. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The idea being here that how we treat the poor reflects directly on if we're honoring or dishonoring God. This is a principle throughout Scripture. You think about Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25 that as you've treated the least of these, so you've treated me. That how we treat those that the world perceives to be less than reflects directly on if we're honoring or dishonoring God, if we're acting becomingly or unbecomingly. When we think about this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2 about honor all people, we need to make sure we're evaluating ourselves by this standard because it matters very much to God. Even in the little things that we might be tempted to overlook. Now, have you ever asked a waiter or a waitress when their least favorite time to work is? You hear it time and time again. Sunday afternoon, when the church crowds come out to eat. We think if we're going to claim the name of Christ, we're going to claim to wear his name, it ought not to be so. That even in the things that we might perceive as small, God cares about. He cares about us honoring those who are made in his image. Continuing on in verse 17, he says, love the brotherhood. So we think that not only is each human being made in the image of God, where they inherently deserve dignity and respect, when we're dealing with the Lord's people, these are those who are wearing the very name of our Lord. They are wearing the name of Christ. And for that reason, we are committed to loving one another. The word being, of course, agape. Loving each other in the way in which the Lord has demonstrated that love towards us. Continuing in verse 17, he says, fear God. You think about the unbecoming conduct that we looked at in Romans 13. All of that roots from a failure to revere and honor God. We find that what is becoming and honorable for the Christian is to continually be growing in our reverence and respect before God. To have that desire to keep our conduct honorable before him. And then at the end of verse 17, he says, honor the king. Isn't it interesting that in verse 17, he begins with honor all people, which includes the king. But then he sees fit to still say, honor the king, they're included too. For us today, I think this is a very helpful reminder for us as well. Is it becoming behavior for God's people to be on Facebook bashing those who are in positions of authority over us. It's one thing to disagree with policy, to disagree with stances on this or that. It's a completely another thing to disrespect people on a human level, where we engage in rude, unbecoming behavior and talk. And we find that that's not fitting for a Christian. Because if we fail to honor those placed in positions of authority over us, who are we actually failing to honor? It is our God. What this all really boils down to is the reason God's people do not act unbecomingly is because God Himself does not act unbecomingly. God is the God. God is characterized by agape, and agape does not engage in the dishonorable. We think about Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If we raise the question, where do we look when we want to know about love? That is where we find our answer. We look to our God. That while we were sinners, while we were still dishonorable in every way, when we were out of line, improper, out of place, while we were in shameful deeds, He had every right to deal with us as harshly as He saw fit. And yet we find that His love was demonstrated even then. It was extended to us even in those moments, where now we have the opportunity to be bought back by His Son. So for us this morning, as we reflect on evaluating ourselves, repenting and putting off the deeds of darkness, when we think about treating others with the honor that is their due, let us continually look back to the cross. Let us look to our God and see the love that was demonstrated to us, and then in turn strive to demonstrate that to others.